Good morning. Fair warning, if I start coughing, it's, I'm not sick, it's just, yeah. So, I'll be reading 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 15, because they cut 16 off for, because I couldn't read the names. All right, shall I begin? And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and great and strong wind, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." Thank you.
Good morning. I'm going to try to waste some time here while they adjust my sound. Is that okay? Can you guys hear me all right? Perfect. This earpiece here is, I think, fit most ears. It's a one size fit most because it's not good for my ear. I have rather big ears. For those of you who don't know me, I am Ozzy Garcia. I am the summer intern here for the youth group. And if you don't know me, I do want to say, first of all, shame on you for not taking the time to get to know me. And I will also say, if you haven't gotten the chance to take me out to eat or to make me food, shame on you. My shameless plug for the day, as a college student, the best kind of meal, let me tell you, it's a free meal, all right? With the exceptions of onions and mushrooms. Other than that, it's a great meal. I've talked in front of many crowds with many numbers of crowds, and there's nothing more intimidating to me than standing before a congregation, having the privilege to share God's word. It is such an amazing privilege, and I do want to say thank you for giving me that opportunity. You can't tell, but I'm shaking rather intensely. So I am at ACU. I go to ACU, Abilene Christian. Go Wildcats. I don't know what this sig-em or gig-em thing is. Wildcats. So my major is in the Bible department. I am studying to be a youth and family minister. So I do have a lot of homework that is Bible-focused. Though just because I am reading the Bible or reading books about the Bible, that doesn't necessarily mean that I am allowing myself the time to fully take in the text or to learn how to apply it to my life or how to use that knowledge to better strengthen my relationship with Christ. And it's unfortunate that I kind of have considered it more of just busy work. Likewise, when I'm volunteering for organizations that are God-centered, I hardly ever grow closer to God. I hardly ever feel like I've had a changing experience or a change of heart after the meetings or the gatherings. And like I said, it's really unfortunate. There's a time in my sophomore year, I'm going into my junior year now, so there's a time last year where I was upset with myself because I realized this. I realized that I had that I had a problem of not fully taking something in, of not fully taking in that opportunity to learn about God and to really have him in my heart. I was not allowing myself the right amount of time to sit still. I was not giving myself the opportunity to listen and welcome the Lord in my heart to help me focus on the things that I was learning. After reading The Way of the Heart by Henry Nouwen, this sermon is going to kind of be based off of that. It's a great book. It's called The Way of the Heart. I realized that I'm not spending my time in solitude, silence, and in prayer. I need to find solitude where I could get away from the busy world filled with distractions and welcome the Lord into a time, of solitude so that he can help me deal with my brokenness, where I can sit in silence to create a space for the Lord to fill my thoughts and dwell in my heart and hear him speak to me. And for him to pray to me with, for me to pray to him with a genuine heart, with boldness and simplicity. So what is solitude? Henry Nouwen talks about how we view solitude and how he and other scholars view solitude. So he right off the bat, he just starts off, this is how a world sees solitude, and this is how we see solitude. By we, I mean people who are super smart and really understand these kind of things. Not me, Henry Nouwen and other philosophical people. So we think of solitude as an opportunity for me time. A time to be away from things, a time to be in private, where we can do whatever we want without any distractions. But we need to focus on the fact that solitude can mean so much more. Solitude can be a time to let the old self die, in the words of Nouwen, to let the old self die and let the new self be born. A place where we can meet alone with the Lord, with our faults and our failures, or bluntly put, with our sinful nature. It separates you from the world. Henry puts it this way, and I think it's fantastic. Solitude allows you to be with no friends to talk with, no telephone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, no books to distract, just me, naked, vulnerable, weak, sinful, deprived, broken, nothing. That nothingness is terrifying. When I read the word naked, I thought, wow, that is just terrifying. To come to the presence of the Lord with your leaving who you think you are and understanding who you really are. It's terrifying. But don't let that scare you away. Once we have achieved that, we do not want to sit alone. We want to allow the Lord to be with us and to speak to us. We want to let him to put us at ease. But we cannot do that if we are not silent. If we do not sit in silence, we will not allow ourselves to truly hear the Lord. Being in solitude is terrifying, like I said. You start to think of your sins, where your faults are, where your mind goes, where it can go, what it can think, and what you can say and what you can do. It can really be discouraging. But if you use our Lord, Jesus Christ, this solitude becomes something so beautiful. Asking the Lord to join you in this solitude can allow you to realize that he has been there all along to help you. It's just at that moment that you realize that you left him. Henry Nouwen gives us an illustration in this book that I read, The Way to the Heart, and it's talking about an illustration that a man named Abba Elias gave, and it goes like this. An old man was living in a temple, and the demons came to say to him, "Leave this place which belongs to us." And the old man said, "No place belongs to you." Then they began to scatter his palm leaves about one by one, and the old man went on gathering them together with persistence. And a little later, the devil took his hand and pulled him to the door. And when the old man was, when the old man reached the door, he seized the lintel with the other hand, with his other hand, crying out, "Jesus, save me!" And immediately the devil fled away. And then the old man began to weep. And the Lord said to him, "Why are you weeping?" And the old man said to him, "Because the devil has dared to seize a man and treat him like this." And the Lord said to him, "You have been careless. As soon as you turn to me again, you see that I was beside you." The Lord is always beside us. Always. And when you're in that moment of solitude, you are allowing him to really reveal himself. Because you're not in those distractions. You're not in the worldly things. We live in such a busy world. Right now, if I look at my wrist, I can see that my mom said, "Hey, thanks for telling me you were preaching. Good luck." If I wanted to, I can check what I have after this sermon. I believe that's lunch with somebody here. And if I wanted to, well, I left my pocket or my phone on the bench, but if I wanted to, I could look at my phone. If I wanted to, I can see my notification bar on my laptop. Full of distractions. I go home, the first thing I do is look at my agenda. What do I have to do? I come to work, I look at my agenda, and I ask Peter, what do we need to do? We have to fill our time with something, but when you spend that time in solitude, you truly give yourself the opportunity to be with God. So we enter into solitude, first of all, to meet our Lord, to be with him and him alone. This idea of being in solitude is not to simply focus on our trials and tribulations, but to be with the Lord with serious devotion. Solitude is, Henry says, solitude is thus a place for purification and transformation, a place of great struggle and great encounter. So I had JD read 1 Kings 19, and I want to be clear, I didn't tell him to not read that last verse because of the names. JD, I promise you, you can ask 90% of the people in here, or ask them all, and I bet you not like 1%, but probably less than 1% can say all those names correctly. It's a hard thing to do. I didn't really find it important for what I'm speaking about, so making that clear there. I'm not rude. JD started reading a little bit where after Elijah was in the wilderness and prays to God, a prayer that is a plea for death. In verse 4, we read, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. Sorry, I should back up a little bit. Elijah is fleeing from Jezebel. She has ordered to kill him because Elijah killed 450 of the prophets of Baal, and this is more out of spite. So Elijah is terrified at this point. He was hoping to get all these prophets to convert, but rather he slaughtered them. It's a weird story, and I apologize. I don't have the answer for you on that one. I didn't really want to get into that. But so that's why Elijah is running away. So he says, while he himself, verse 4 starts off reading, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. He says, I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he falls asleep. Elijah was ready to give up because he was so disappointed in himself. He felt like he had just gone to the end of the road. He felt like this is it for me. I'm not what my ancestors were. I should just die. So Elijah prays and tells the Lord, just kill me. So he falls asleep, and Elijah was ready to give up, like I said. And an angel tells him to wake up and to eat. So Elijah wakes up, eats, but goes back to bed because, again, he's still not really there with that effort that the Lord is fixing to give him. So the angel taps on him again and says, Elijah, eat again for you. There's a great journey in front of you. So Elijah eats, and he goes and walks for 40 days and for 40 nights. And at this point, after this 40 days and nights, he's told to go to the mountain of God, Horeb. So he gets there. And tired 40 days, that's a lot of walking, a lot of doing about. So he goes into his cave and naturally to get some rest. And that is when Elijah hears a voice. The voice asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah was honest with the Lord. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with sword. And I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. So Elijah was told to go out and, out of the cave and stand onto the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for he was fixing to pass by. Then, like Peter mentioned a while ago, there was three loud noises. But it wasn't in those three noises that the Lord was in. Rather, he was in that sheer silence in a soft whisper. So I want you for a second to think about what those loud noises were. They were loud or crazy winds that shattered the rocks. It was an earthquake, and it was a fire. Loud things to happen. Full of distractions. If you are experiencing these things, your mind is just everywhere. And the Lord wasn't in that. The Lord wasn't in the distraction. Rather, he was in that silence. In that sheer silence, that gentle whisper, he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah responds with that same statement as before. He says, "I've been dedicated to you, Lord. The people of Israel have not cared about your word, and they've killed your prophets, and I'm the only one here, and I'm going to die." He gives him the same response. His answer doesn't change, but God doesn't really care for that answer, because he still gives him a command, and that answer is more of a command, or really more of a purpose. You see, Elijah found himself in solitude. He was away from the noise. He was away from the threats. He was away from his own agenda. And when he found the right time in verse 4, he prayed to God. A simple prayer. And I see this prayer as a plea for death, as this plea for death as an outcome of his silence. The silence that he held during pursuit of isolation led him to be upfront with the Lord. And that's what I want to bring your attention to. When he found time to spend in silence, in solitude, he was able to make up a genuine set of sentences to speak to the Lord, simple but filled with honest thoughts. I also want to talk about the story of Jonah. Jonah's four chapters. If you look at the Bibles by your pews, it's just in like literally two pages. It could probably fit into one page if you make this font like a little bit smaller. And so it's not much going on there, right? Just kidding, there's a lot going on there. So Jonah is fleeing from God. God gives him this task to go to the people of Nineveh and to tell them to change their ways, for they are just in the wrong path. And for some reason, Jonah just does not care for their repentance. He does not care to go to Nineveh and to tell them to change their ways. He doesn't really want to do this, so Jonah flees, right? And he thinks that fleeing to a different place via a ship would be a great idea. So he does that. And he finds himself at the bottom of this ship, sleeping. And I think that's the wrong kind of solitude. Because that solitude doesn't get you anywhere. That solitude of avoiding your problems, the solitude of distracting yourself, the solitude of ignoring what the Lord has set before you, gets you nowhere. So this solitude brings him no personal growth. He's not accepting of his true calling. He's ignoring what the Lord has called him to do, and he is avoiding his responsibility. In verse 5, you read that Jonah has fallen into deep sleep. Once there was this crazy ruckus with the ocean. When they were at sea, and the fisherman or whoever he was on this boat with, they were trying to just make the ship lighter so that nothing bad would happen. And they realized they're like, somebody here has done something wrong, and we need to figure out who it was. So they wake up. They wake up Jonah to have him pray to his God. But then he says, "I'm the reason why." So they cast a lot, and they say, "Jonah, it's you." And he goes, "Yeah, I know." And they already knew he was fleeing from God. And so they're like, "Well, what do we need to do?" That he said, "Just throw me out. Just throw me overseas." And these people, they didn't want Jonah's blood on their hands. So they prayed to God first, and then they threw him overboard. I don't know. After they threw him overboard, Jonah thought this was it. This is my final time here. But the Lord was not done with him yet. Of course, we read that there's this massive fish, or this fish of some sort, that swallows Jonah up and takes him to the bottom of the sea. And that's where we read a prayer by Jonah. And this prayer reads, In my distress, I called to you. I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatening me, the deep surrounding me, the seaweed wrapped around my face, or around my head, to the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath bared me in forever. But you brought me life. You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good salvation comes. I will make it good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And then the Lord commanded the fish to spit him out. So this prayer, if you look at it carefully, it's a deep prayer. He acknowledges his faults. He acknowledges what he said and what he did, and he regrets it. He says, I will do what you have asked me to do because that's what I vowed to do. I tried and I failed, so I'm going to do what you said. Jonah had 3 days, 3 nights to be in this solitude, an unfortunate situation for solitude, but nonetheless, he was alone in this fish. Now, this fish wasn't, Peter and I were talking about this, this fish isn't like you see in Pinocchio where there's a little campfire inside of the mouth and he's just kind of hanging out, having a good time. No, rather, it's more like being in a womb, just being cradled in there, trying to figure out what's going on. If you're too young to know about the Pinocchio scene, think of Finding Nemo. When the dad and Dory are in the fish and there's just this massive thing, it wasn't quite like that. So Jonah had 3 days, 3 nights to figure out what was going on. And I don't believe that this prayer lasted those 3 days. I don't believe he thought about it instantly. I don't believe he said, I'm going to say this prayer over and over and over and over and over and over until the Lord believes me and then I get spit out. I think he used at least most of his time, for the sake of the illustration, 2 days at least. Maybe the 3 days in this solitude, in this silence, and then he spoke to God. In that silence, he was able to reflect on what was going on and on his thoughts. Now, in chapter 4, we read that Jonah was angry. So the Lord, if you aren't aware, the Lord spared the people of Nineveh. They all repented with the help of a decree from the king. So they all repented, and Jonah, he didn't really know that they had repented, or he didn't know that God had changed his mindset. So God was originally going to kill them, but then he said, actually, they repented. I'm going to spare their life. May my grace abound. And so Jonah, once he hears about this, Jonah was already out kind of in a secluded area just waiting for something to happen. And when he hears this, Jonah gets rather upset. Because again, for some reason, Jonah didn't really care about the salvation of the people of Nineveh. But then we actually kind of find out why not. This is Jonah's prayer, excuse me. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? Is this why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, take my life away, for it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah knew. Jonah knew what was going on. He knew that God was gracious. He knew that God was going to do something rather miraculous. So he thought, why would I spend my time doing this? If you're already going to change your mind, just do it yourself. It's a neat thing about preaching is that you can kind of interpret these things and just kind of share your thoughts. So if you don't want to agree with me on that one, that's fine. So Jonah was angry before God. And so Jonah did exactly what Ecclesiastes 5 says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Jonah let God have it, right? Jonah didn't hold back. And I think it was because of Jonah's silence of fleeing. You know, let me rephrase that. I believe it was the silence of Jonah once in his solitude, whenever he had done his task with the people of Nineveh and was just kind of waiting for something to happen. In that solitude, I think he was kind of dealing with this, but he wasn't being still. He wasn't being quiet. So when the Lord came to him, he gave him that straight up answer. And the Lord asked him, do you do well to be in this anger? Is this, like, do you have reason to be this angry? And Jonah walks away. There's no response. And I think that lack of response is choosing to silence over saying something that he would later regret. Now, he's already kind of put his foot in his mouth. So when the Lord asked him, now, is this worth your anger? Do you have a reason to be angry? He just walks away. It's kind of like when mom has the right, like mom's right, right? Like mom, when mom's right. And you're like, you want to say something, but you know whatever you say is just going to make things worse. So you just walk away. And then you maybe slam a door or something. But don't do that. So what we read in Ecclesiastes, to not be rash with your mouth, to not let your heart be hasty to utter, when you sit still, when you sit in that solitude, in that silence, you are allowing your heart, your mind to settle, to be calm, to understand what your true purpose is, what God is really calling you to do. So imagine if Jonah had responded that first time. It would have been rather intense, I think. So much anger built up, without a doubt, Jonah would have just let go. We as a reader, when we read Jonah, I want to assume that Jonah wanted to wish harm on these people of Nineveh, but Jonah falls short of making that statement himself because he knew that that would be rather foolish for him to speak like that to the Lord. So Jonah used his silence to prevent him from saying something he would later regret. The second time the Lord asked Jonah if being angry is doing well is after God sent a leaf, this vine, to provide shade for the scorching heat. So Jonah was kind of hanging out by himself again because he walked away, remember? So he's in the solitude again, and he's just kind of hanging out. So this scorching heat is taking upon him, and so the Lord sends this vine to provide shade, and Jonah's excited about this shade. But that same night, God provides a worm to eat up this vine. And the next morning, when the sun came back out, this vine went away. It withered away with the scorching heat. And so Jonah, that's kind of the needle that broke that camel's back, right? Jonah gets upset. He's just really frustrated that he no longer has this shade. So here, Jonah doesn't really quite hold his silence. He responds quickly and powerfully after God asked him if it was worth his anger to be upset with this vine being gone. Jonah responds, yes, I do well to be angry, well, angry enough to prefer to be dead, angry enough to die. Here, God put him in his place, and that's how God kind of wraps up, God wraps up Jonah for us. And he says, you pity the plant for which you do not labor, nor did make it grow, which came into being a night and perished in a night. And you should not, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and much cattle? So in this solitude, Jonah, and in his silence, the Lord gave him an answer. So in the time that Jonah had in solitude and in silence, he failed to use the moment to learn and to allow his heart to dwell on it. And God got real with him. Silence should help you to develop the right things to say. We should take note that even when we truly are frustrated and with things and how things are working out, we still need to have a conversation with the Lord and to be able to listen. So now, to wrap this up, I want to talk about what silence is. Silence is encouraged well throughout the Bible, since it allows us to listen, to think, to obey, to respect. In Psalms 39, we have great examples of this silence. The author starts by talking about silence. I may not sin with my tongue, I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. And then he goes on to say, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. But there was something that was bothering this author, and he wanted to speak. This author couldn't hold his peace anymore. But he doesn't, as soon as he begins to speak, he doesn't just begin to curse what's going on. He doesn't begin to just kind of let loose. Rather, he goes to prayer. And he prays, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. This prayer is asking for an answer, for guidance, for a sense of direction, just for an answer, nothing too crazy, nothing too elaborate. In Proverbs 17, we read how big silence is and how it can make anybody seem intelligent. So if you have your doubt, just be silent and you're intelligent. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. In Psalms 37, we are encouraged to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Sitting in solitude and in that silence, we are being still. We are not answering anything quickly. Rather, we are waiting for a response from the Lord. That response may come quick. It may be a time of peace. It may come later. It may be a time to humble your heart, a time to break you so hard that it wrecks you back into obedience or into a strong bond with the Lord. We need to understand that there is a power in being still and sitting in silence. In Proverbs 18:13, we read, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." Listen for an answer. Hear his voice. Be still. Mark 9, 2 through 8, we read about the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus, and Jesus transfigured before them. And before them was Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. Peter was terrified along with the other two. They were terrified, knew not what to say. So Peter thinks it's a great idea to yell, "Jehovah." Or sorry, is it Jehovah? Rabbi, that's what he says. He says, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter wasn't still. He didn't know what to say. He was terrified, and he chose to just speak, to just blurt something out, to be quick in action. That's not what the Lord is calling us to do. And we know that because Peter hears a voice that says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to me." Or sorry, "Listen to him." "This is my beloved son, listen to him." See, Peter thought that it was worth saying something when he did not have to say anything at all. The Lord spoke to him, however, and he spoke to him with an answer. The Lord made him see that you cannot listen if you are not still. You cannot obey if you are not still. So I want to end with these two challenges for you. I don't know what time I started, so if I've gone over my time, I apologize, but I'm wrapping it up. Be genuine. Be genuine with your prayer. Be bold in your prayer. Just be bold. The Lord knows what's in your heart. The Lord knows what you're thinking. The Lord knows what you want to say, which is why I think Jonah and Elijah just said what was on their mind. Jonah literally told God, "I knew what you were going to do. This is why I didn't want to do it to begin with. I knew that you're loving and that you're compassionate and that you're kind and that you're all these great things. I knew this. This is why I fled. This is why I chose to flee in the begin with." Jonah was so honest with him. It's not disrespectful. You're creating a dialogue with the Lord. You're letting the Holy Spirit dwell within you to give you an answer. You're letting him guide you into what you need to be doing, into answering the doubts that you might have. Be simple with your prayers. Your prayers don't have to be much. At ACU, we have this labyrinth. If you thought I was going to go without this sermon without making a shameless plug, here's my second one. So ACU, there's a labyrinth. And if you don't know what a labyrinth is, it's an opportunity for you to meditate, to be in prayer. So it looks kind of like a maze, except there's a beginning, and then you end up in the middle. So this, it just kind of wraps around, and the goal is for you to walk around this, to following this trail, and saying something simple, saying something small in prayer to meditate. No one suggests for you to say, "Lord, please be with me." No, sorry, I read that wrong. No one suggests to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." I have chosen to say, "Lord, please be with me." Consistently saying this, if you do this right, it should last about 30 minutes. And it's really simple. So all you do, you just kind of stand there, and then you take a step, and then you say, "Lord, please be with me." Then you take another step. Lord, please be with me. Lord, please be with me. You do that about 30 minutes. You've just wasted 30 minutes. Let me back up. You did not waste anything. We're not ever going to be busy enough to waste time to be with the Lord. There's nothing that can be on your agenda that will ever, ever trump God. Ever. Give him that time. Be simple with him. He knows what you want to say, so be simple. And importantly, be consistent. Be as consistent as possible. In the New Testament, we see Jesus pretty often just getting away from people and praying and then going back to the people. As ministers of Christ, we need to model that. We need to be sure that we are always going to God in prayer. And not just the prayer of how we do it, for this setting or how we do it before we eat, but rather a prayer when you are alone, when you become vulnerable to God, when you understand where you are with God and where you can talk to God one-on-one, fully understanding what he is trying to say to you, where you can fully understand his love and his grace, where you can fully understand his plan for you. Be consistent. I would encourage you to do it more than just once a month, more than just once every 2 weeks. I want to go as far as to say, do it once a day. You drive to work. You might drive by yourself. Turn off your radio. Drive, talk with God. Let him know where you are. Be honest with him. You go to work every day. Hopefully you have some days off. But you typically go to work every day. Or you typically find yourself in a car by yourself. Turn off that radio. Pray to God. Have a conversation with God. One of the greatest prayers that I ever prayed was when I was in a car. It was the first semester of my sophomore year. All my friends were going to leave me for that second semester. They all went to study abroad. So I got to stay in Abilene while they were in Oxford, England. I kind of wanted some time to myself, and I personally wasn't in the best of times with the Lord. I had just kind of put him aside and decided to be busy and everything, and I really didn't keep time with him. Again, I was considering everything busy work. So I was driving. I went to this concert by myself in Lubbock. So I drove up to Lubbock. I went to this concert, had a great time, had a great laugh. And then on my way back, something took over me where I just turned off my radio. And I just kind of sat there, driving, listening to nothing. And then out of nowhere, the words come out of my mouth. Lord, what are you doing? What is it that you're trying to get me to see, trying to get me to understand? What do you want me to follow? I think you want me to do this, but there's been so much great success in this. My heart is calling me to this, and I don't know exactly what you're wanting me to do. And the more I spoke with him, the more I opened up, the more I was able to realize what was truly eating me inside. And then this came after. God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for being so blind. I'm sorry for being so ignorant. I'm sorry for being as foolish as I've been. What can I do to get me back to you? I asked him for an answer. And then after that, Randy Harris asked for me to have lunch with him. And we chatted for quite some time. And man, if you guys ever get the chance to meet Randy Harris, he's fantastic. He helped me to understand that the Lord had a goal for me. And if it wasn't for that conversation that I had with Randy while he was fidgeting with his spinner, he's a grown man, all right? He's like in his 60s, and he uses a spinner when he talks like the most theological things with you. It's the weirdest thing. But he helped me to understand that there's a purpose for me and that I am loved and that the Lord will always be with me. I just have to turn to him. And if it wasn't for that conversation, I would not be standing here this morning. And for that conversation, for that prayer, for that moment of silence, I am so, so grateful. So I encourage you to pray always. Spend time in solitude. Spend time in silence and be in prayer. Please stand as we sing.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing.
Jesus, come.